Take your Bibles tonight, go to Psalms chapter 3. Psalms and chapter 3. And once you found your place, let's stand together if you are able, out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Psalms chapter number 3. And if you are able, stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's Word. Just 8 verses in the entire chapter, so we'll read all 8 verses this evening. And we'll begin in verse number 1. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all of mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the privilege we have to gather together, study your word. God, I pray that you would use your word in our hearts, in our lives. May it be a light that shines in a dark place. And I pray that you would show us what we stand in need of tonight. I pray that our hearts would be helped, would be strengthened this evening. I pray for the person who is weary, who is afraid, who is discouraged tonight. I pray that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, and that you would help them. Give us a good understanding of what the gift of prayer is. And I pray that we might utilize it and maximize it in our lives. We ask all these things according to the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by his name we pray. And all the church said, Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. How many of you have some fears tonight? How many of you have a fear, right? And I'm not talking about of clowns, although I do have a fear of clowns, okay? But not just a fear of clowns or of snakes, but I mean like a real deep-rooted fear, perhaps of your future. You're fearful for how something will work out, perhaps for your finances or your financial position. Maybe you're fearful this evening because of what may be taking place in our country politically. Maybe you're fearful this evening because of what's taking place at your work. Maybe there's new management on the scene and you're not for sure how that's going to affect you. Maybe you're fearful this evening because of what's taking place in your family, something with your children or with your parents. Maybe you're fearful this evening because of a diagnosis that you've received. You're not for sure how it's going to work out or even how you're going to pay for the bills, maybe. Fears surround us on every side, don't they? They come in all shapes and they come in all sizes, these fears. I believe that fear is the most ordinary of all the emotions. How many of you have been there when your children were born? How many dads in the room had the privilege to be there? Of course, all the moms were there. All right, that's how it works. I had the privilege of being there to watch 4 babies born, my 4. I'm not going for anyone else's, but I was there for mine. And when a child comes into the world, every one of them, they're the same thing. They all come into the world crying. You ever notice that? But what are these tears from this child? What do they mean? Are they crying? Are they tears because they're doubting what is happening to them in life? And all these emotions that this child is feeling, they're crying because, you know, I'm not for sure about this new set of circumstances, so I'm going to cry. No, I don't think they're crying because they're full of doubt. Are they tears of sorrow or of grief? No, I don't think so. Their sorrow and grief are emotions that are far too complex for a baby to be able to understand. The first sound that any child has ever made, the first sound you made and the first sound I made, was a wail or a cry of fear. When a baby comes into the world, they're coming, and they're coming screaming and kicking. Why? Because they are afraid of what is happening to them. Because everything was A-okay. Why change it now? I mean, the walls were just fine. They were nice. Now everything is cold. Now someone is shoving a finger down their throat, and they're wanting to know why. Someone's smacking them on the back, and it doesn't feel too good, and they're afraid. Someone's grabbing them, someone they've never seen before, someone they have no idea who they are. They're a masked man or woman, and they're grabbing them, and it's fearful, it's scary. Everything was fine, everything was okay, and now everything is new. Everything is changing, and I'm scared. And so the child cries. That is the way that you come into the world, and that is the way that you experience most of this world. Fear. David, in Psalms chapter number 3, is experiencing a similar emotion. He is afraid. There is a subtitle underneath the chapter in chapter 3. This is the first psalm where we are given a precursor or the margin of where the psalm or why the psalm is being written. Do you see it? Underneath Psalm 3, but before verse number 1. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So David has a good reason to be afraid. The reason that David is afraid is because he has a literal army that is chasing him. Now, I'm not for sure why you are overcome with fear, but chances are an army is not after you tonight. If they are, please leave and don't shake my hand afterwards. David has a literal army that is chasing him. He has literal people that are trying to kill him. And right in the middle of this overcoming and this sense of fear, David has the courage, the audacity, or the wherewithal to be able to say, I will not fear, but I will lay me down and sleep in the middle of these armies. David has discovered a way in which he can pray his fear so that he can handle his fear. Psalms chapter 3 is a prayer of the fear that David is feeling. Psalms 3 is a prayer of the emotion that David is feeling, and that emotion is one of fear. It is one of being afraid. But David is praying this prayer, and in this prayer, he prays in such a way that he is able to handle or to balance or to deal with the fear that he is feeling. Okay, so we want to learn from him. It's kind of easy tonight. It's two steps down, how he got there, and then it's five steps out, so how we get away from it. Okay, so two steps down, five steps out. It's like line dancing tonight. That's what that is. Two steps forward, five steps over, one step back, and swing your partner round and round and do-si-do or whatever comes next. All right, so Absalom is risen against David. He has formed a coup. Absalom has declared himself king. He has the people on his side, and David has had to run into the wilderness fleeing for his life. David is being disposed of as king, if you will. There is a literal army that is after David. When he uses tens of thousands are after me, that's quite literal. In fact, you see that in verse number 1 and in verse number 2. He uses the word, many are they that rise up against me. Do you see that in verse 1? Now look at verse 2. Many there be that which say of my soul. When David uses the word many, he's quite literally meaning many, which is a lot, like the whole town and the whole army, and they're after me. David tells God two things that his enemies are doing to him. David tells God, God, this is what my enemy is doing, verse number 1, and this is what my enemy is saying, verse number 2. David experiences first in verse number one. Many are they that have, or that rise up against me. And how are they increased that trouble me? It's not a question. It's a declaration. Oh, wow. Look how many people are troubling me. And look how many people are against me. And look how they are rising and banding together against me. Sometimes paranoid people are right. You ever feel that way? I wonder what they're talking about. I wonder if they're talking about me. I wonder if they're whispering about it. I wonder what that phone call was about. Why did they look at me like that when they walked down the hallway? They must be. You ever met somebody like that? This is David, and this is quite true for David, though. Many are they that have risen up against him. Everyone is after David. Unfortunately, everyone is after David. Because but verse 2, something deeper is happening. Look at verse 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. What they're saying about David is they're saying, God will not help him. That's what they're saying. God will not help him. Many there be which say of me, even God won't help that guy. That's what they're saying. They're saying, you have to understand the context. You have to read the context of kingship and of having a king. They're not just attacking David's body. They are attacking David's identity. They're not just attacking David's calling. They are attacking David's character. They don't just want David's position. They want David to be ruined as a person. That's what they're after. If you want the full context of this, read for homework tonight, 2 Samuel chapter 15 on to verse number 18. And what they're saying about David is the same thing that was said of King Saul. Remember how Saul sinned against God? Saul was king before David. Remember how Saul sinned against God? Remember how Saul did wrong? And do you remember how God abandoned Saul? He ripped the kingship out of Saul's hand and God fled from Saul. That is what is happening to David. God is ripping the kingship out of David's hand. That's what they are saying about David. They're saying things like, well, how could it not be true? Look how God did it to Saul, so God must be doing the same thing to David, because look how terrible of a person David is. Look at all the terrible things that David has done. David has had an affair with Bathsheba. David has murdered her husband Uriah. David has lost his family. These terrible things have taken place in David's family. How could a man like that be a king? He's forfeited his right to be king. That is what's taking place in verse number 2. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Even God wouldn't help a guy like that. What does that mean? What does verse 1 and verse 2 mean? Well, that's the two steps down. That's how David got there. David is always fearful, verse 1. Verse 2, David is always failing. David is always fearful, and David is always failing. David is always fearful. Look, Lord, how they are increased that trouble me, and many are they that rise up against me. And he is fearful. But David is always failing. There is no help for him in God. Have you learned this about your fear? There's a sense in which fear is very helpful. There is a way in which fear is healthy. We'll talk more about that next week. But there is a way in which fear is good, because it moves you to action. If you are walking across the highway and you see a car speeding your direction, what immediately overcomes you? Your fear overcomes you. Your heart begins to beat a little faster. You focus your eyes on the distance between the car and you, and your distance between the curb and the car. And then that tells your body, like the adrenaline kicks in, and that tells your body, you better hurry up and run to the curb before the car gets here and you're flat on the street, right? And so fear kicks in, and what do? You run to the curb. Why? Because you don't want to get ran over by a car. There's a sense in which fear is healthy. It moves you to action. But there is another sense in which fear is debilitating. It keeps you from moving. That is called anxiety. Fear, it paralyzes you. There's a sense of fear that moves you to action. David is saying that in verse number 1. Look how many there are that are arising up against me. Boom, I'm gone, I'm out of here. But there is another sense of fear that paralyzes you. It debilitates you. It keeps you from being able to move. Now that you are on the sidewalk and the car is gone and you are safe, you feel a pit in your stomach, you have an uneasiness about your spirit, your knees still knock, your palms still sweat, your mind still races. I mean, what could have happened and how bad could it have been? And oh my goodness, I will never cross this road again. Well, that is called anxiety. This is what David is feeling. Two steps down. The first step, always fearful. The second step, always failing. David is literally overcome with anxiety. David has been overcome with an unhealthy fear. And when you are overcome with an unhealthy fear, with anxiety, you are unable to make wise spiritual decisions. When you are overcome with anxiety, with fear, you are unable to make wise and spiritual decisions. You're standing on the sidewalk and the car is long gone, but you can't move. You won't move. You are paralyzed with fear. Fear is like a thunderstorm, one commentator wrote about this passage. Fear can be like a thunderstorm that comes through. There's thunder, there's lightning, and then it passes away. And then the sun comes out, and everything is greener for it, and everything is better for it. And there is a deeper kind of fear and anxiety. It's not like a thunderstorm of fear. There's a deeper kind of anxiety. It's sort of a cold drizzle, 34 degrees and raining all day. That's what David is feeling. Not a thunderstorm, not where the winds blow and the lightning crashes and the thunder sounds and the rain is there and then it's gone and you're the better for it and you're out of the way of a speeding car. No, just a cold drizzle. Something you can't shake, something you can't beat. Something that paralyzes you from moving forward. Always fearful, always failing. But it turns in verse 3. Two steps down, that's how he got there. Five steps out, how do we get away from there? Verse 3. But thou. You see, verse 3 starts with a very important word. But. But thou, oh God, I'm scared, I'm depressed, I'm angry, I'm doubting, I'm guilty, I'm nervous, I'm filled with anxiety, I'm paralyzed. Whatever your feelings are, the first word of verse 3 is the most important. But, he's saying, I'm scared, but I'm turning. I'm worried, but I'm turning. I'm fearful, but I'm turning. I don't know how this is going to work out, but I'm turning. I mean, there's armies that are looking for me, but I'm turning. I'm surrounded on every side, and it's my own son who's leading this insurrection, but I am turning. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. If verse 1 is always fearful and if verse 2 is always failing, then verse 3 is always forward. Always forward. You see the phrase, he says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. There's two senses in which David would have been understanding or thinking of a shield. It was a smaller shield and a circular formation in which the warrior would put on his hand and he was able to swing it with ease and he's able to fend off. They would carry that into battle and they would fend off and they would fight with this, swing the sword with this hand and fend the shield with that one. They see a sword coming, they can block it, then they could swing with this one. There's a sense in which there's a shield like that. But that's not the sense that David is saying. David is not saying a shield that I am able to swing around with ease. Oh, here comes something scary. Whoosh, I can hit in the face. That's probably what it sounds like. Oh, whoosh, I can hit in the face, right? Oh, no, no, that's really scary. I got to swing it over this way, and I got to turn around that way. That's not the sense of the word shield. The sense of the word shield is the shield in which you cover my entire person. You cover my entire person. That's what he's saying. But verse 3, but thou, O Lord, art a shield, and then notice, for me. Not a shield to me, but a shield for me. This is a kind of shield that it doesn't just get you away from danger. It's the kind of shield that you carry when you intentionally go into danger. It is the kind of shield that you carry on purpose. This would have been this large shield. They would have had this straps that they latched it to their backs and they marched with it for days and they pull it out into the front and cover their entire person from top to bottom. They would stake it in the ground and it was a shield. It had a roof that came over. It had a bend in the top and they could hide underneath of it. So that as they approached cities and armies and arrows, that they could hide underneath and take cover. You are a shield for me. You're not just a shield around me. You are a shield for me. So they could follow the general's order. And they march toward the cities. And they throw rocks or boulders or oil or lava from the top. And they'd shoot arrows and throw spears down on top. They could still be spared. They could still be safe. David says, I'm scared, I'm fearful, I'm depressed, I'm anxious, I'm doubting, I'm worried, I'm troubled. But I remember that you are a shield all the way around me. What he is not saying is he is not saying, I know that you won't let bad things happen to me. That's not what David says. David does not say, but thou, O Lord, would never let anything bad happen to me. That's not what he says. Is that what he says? No. He says, I'm scared, and I know that this is dangerous, but you are shielding, and you are protecting, and you are working for me. And this shield only works if you go forward. This shield only works if you are obeying. This shield only works if you are following. David does not say, you will shield me from all danger. David does not say, you will shield me from all pain and arrows and spears. David says, you are going to shield me in them, or you are even going to shield me with them. This is the Christian worldview. The Christian worldview is, if you are obeying God at that moment, then anything painful or anything bad or anything hurtful that happens to you is a part of God's shielding of you. He will protect you even in danger. Oftentimes, obedience can be very difficult and very painful. Especially when you pray and it seems like there are no answers. Especially when you pray and it seems like there is no change. Obedience can be difficult, but listen, here's what David is saying. Disobedience is lethal. Obedience can be painful, but disobedience, to turn and to run, well, that is lethal. Okay, that is death. Disobedience is tough. This might be hard. This might be a difficult season, but obey the general, obey the captain, follow God, do what he asks. Always forward, obey God, follow him. Obedience may be difficult, even painful, but disobedience, well, that is lethal. David is saying 1 ounce of disobedience can hurt me more than 10 tons of pain or suffering so long as I am moving forward with God. If verse 1 is always always fearful, and verse 2 is always failing, and then verse 3 is always forward, then verse 3, the back half, is always faithful. Look what he says. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. David is now examining his heart. David is saying, here's what David, David's pulling back. He's saying, why am I so anxious about this? Why am I so scared of this? Why am I so bothered by this? And here's what he's saying, because I have put my glory or my weight, that's the word glory literally means weight or significance, give God glory. That's not some like fluffy talk, some Christianese talk. Give God glory is give God weight, give God significance. Let God matter. That's what he's saying. Let God matter. Let God have weight. Let God have significance. Let God's words matter for you. Let God's person matter. Give God glory means I'm going to stop and think about what God would think about this before I do it. I'm going to give God glory that way. David says, you're my shield. You're protecting me. Always forward, always obey. But you are also my glory. I am giving you weight. I am giving you significance. And why I find myself so fearful about this identity of being the king, being stripped from me or being removed from me is because I've let that be my weight. I've let that be my glory. I've let what they say about me matter more than what you say about me. That's what he's saying. David had positioned his identity or his worth or his glory on all these good things. But now these good things are gone, and David is left feeling fearful, even anxious. Do you understand? I'm not doing a good job of explaining that tonight, but do you understand that? The word glory or weight is literally significance. David says, these things were good, but I had put my glory, my weight, my significance, listen, my identity in those things. I had placed my security in being the king, and now I'm not the king, and I'm given over to anxiety. That's what he's saying. Now, you and I don't do that with being the king, but we do that with our retirement. We do that with our children. We do practice that as it relates to our family, our stuff, our houses, our importance, our position. We put weight, importance, identity on that, and when that's gone, now what? I don't even know who I am. That's what David is saying in verse 2. Always failing. Even God wouldn't help somebody like this. David says, no, but now, but, he's the turn, but, two steps down, five steps out. But you're always calling me forward, and you're always faithful to me. Hasn't God been faithful to you? Hasn't God been faithful to us? He's never failed us, not one time. He's always been there. He'll always be there. Your health may fail. Your finances may fail. Your friends may fail. Your family may fail. Someone in the church may fail. You've been here long enough to know that the pastor will even fail. But God never fails. He's always faithful. That's what he's saying. But you matter more than all these things. And then he says this. He says, and you are the lifter of my head. Hey, listen. God was on the throne, even though David was on the run. God was on the throne, even though David was on the run. It wasn't working the way he thought. Everything's being stripped from him. He's fearful. He feels like he's nothing but a failure. He feels like he can't get anywhere in life. He feels like he can't make it anywhere in life. He thinks all these people are talking all this about me, and rightfully so. David had made some major mistakes in his life. But God is faithful. That even though David was on the run, God was still on the throne. That's what he's saying. Oh, but you, oh Lord, you are my glory. You are my way. You are what matters in my life. I'm anchored to you. You are that rock, and I'm hiding in the cleft of that rock. And there I'll be safe. And there I'll be okay. And there I'll be okay until the storm passes over. I'll just stay right here in the rock. That's what he's saying. But watch this. and the lifter up of mine head. Now that's very interesting as far as just like this analogy. It's like a simile is what it is. It's the idea of David with his head hung down, David discouraged, David depressed, David given over to anxiety, David fearful, David scared, David worried, and God lifting his head. It's the same way that you would do. Your kid stands in front of you and he's like, "Oh, I was terrible. I was bad at school today. I'm a bad person. And I don't." And you'd go, No. You look at me. You did mess up today and you do have to get in trouble for that, but you're a good person. The lifter up of my head. That's what David says. You, God, you're not just my rock. You, God, are not just my shield. You're not just my glory. You're not just my weight. But you are the lifter up of my head. You are faithful to me when I have been unfaithful to you. That's what he's saying. Because this is verse 4. It takes us to verse 4. It's always final. At this point in the chapter, if you're not kind of scratching your head saying, "Well, no, wait a second. How is God going to lift up David's head and tell David it's okay?" If you aren't scratching your head thinking that when you get to verse number 3, by the end of it, then you're not listening. David's daughter, Tamar, had been molested by his son, Amnon. Absalom went to David, mad that David did nothing to Amnon. So Absalom took matters into his own hands and had Amnon killed, and then brought Tamar into her house. Meanwhile, David and Bathsheba, who is another man's wife, Bathsheba and David have had an inappropriate relationship. David brings her husband back to the kingdom. He won't go into her, so he has Uriah then sent to the forefront of the battle and killed. And then he brings Bathsheba, as if it's an act of mercy, into his house, and that baby is now gone. David's family is a wreck. David's personal life is a wreck. Meanwhile, David's being attacked on every front by the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Philistines. And he's got all these wars and battles. And David's own men, the captain of his army, Joab, knows that David is a low-down, good-for-nothing, dirty, rotten scum. Meanwhile, the preacher shows up, walks into David's office, and says, "Let me tell you a story about a man who had all kinds of lamb, and then there was his neighbor who only had one. And the man with all the sheep and all the lambs, he went over to his neighbor's house in the middle of the night and took the only lamb that he had and killed it, and then he had this man imprisoned later. Now you tell me what ought to happen to that man." And David goes, "That guy ought to be hung. He ought to be strung up by his toenails and left there for a week." And then the preacher said, "Well, you are the man." So the preacher thinks he's bad, and his captain thinks he's bad, and his wife doesn't want to have nothing to do with him, and his kids hate him. And David has the audacity to say that God walked over and lifted up his head and said, "It's going to be okay." Now, if you're not left scratching your head, you're not listening. If you're not going, why would God lift up that guy's head? Here's why. Verse 4. "Because I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." He doesn't just say, "I cried to God and God heard me." That would be enough, but that's not all that he says. He says, "I cried unto God." And then with confidence, David says, "And God heard me." But listen, you got to catch the why. Why did God hear him? Why? "He heard me out of his holy hill." What is the holy hill? That's where the tabernacle was. That's Mount Zion. What happened in the tabernacle? The sacrifices happened in the tabernacle. Restoration with God happened in the tabernacle. Forgiveness of sin happened in the tabernacle. The Lamb died in the tabernacle. Our wrong relationship with God was made right in the tabernacle. David says, "You heard me not because of me, and you shielded me not because of me, and you weigh me down and are a rock not because of me, and you lift up my head not because of me, but because of you, because this was your plan from the beginning to redeem all men to yourself through your Son. By the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins." David says, "You hear me because there is a sacrifice for me." David doesn't understand everything we understand when he writes this verse.
But what we understand that David doesn't, that David is referencing, is we understand that the way God provided sacrifice for sinful men to be able to come into his presence and stand boldly and stand rightly and pray honestly to that God is by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place. Christ took what we deserved so we could take what he deserved. He took our death so we could have his life. That's all pictured, that's all referenced in the tabernacle. David says, you listen to me, and I know you listen to me because of your holy who. By the way, if you're a believer, you get the same confidence when you pray. You say, yeah, but I'm a bad dad. It doesn't matter. Yeah, but I really messed up at work. Yeah. Listen, it doesn't matter. Yeah, but you don't know what I said. It was really wrong, and I shouldn't have said it. Yeah, listen, what I'm telling you, you could be the mob boss, and it doesn't matter with God. God says there is forgiveness found through the Lord Jesus Christ. There was always forgiveness found through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always been forgiveness found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have placed your faith and trust in him, then you can be confident in knowing that God is your Father and that God is the lifter of your head and that God desires to give weight and significance and that God will shield you and protect you from all the enemies all around you. That's what he says. And isn't it good to know that it is final? In fact, it is sealed. In fact, it is permanent. In fact, the way Jesus said it while he hung on the cross is, it is finished. It's done. And what is done by the Lord Jesus Christ, by our almighty, omnipotent God, cannot be undone by anyone or anything else. What is done by our God cannot be undone by anyone else. Verse 4, then, is always final. All right, so quick review, can we? Two steps down. Always fearful. Always failing. Five steps out. Always forward. You must, if you want to overcome a spirit of fear or anxiety, you must be willing to obey God, always moving forward, knowing that God will shield and protect you. You must be reminded that God is always faithful. He is your weight, your significance, your glory. Why? Because what Christ accomplished is done. It's finished. It's final. It's always final. It's always been final. Verse 7. God is always fighting. Not fighting you, but fighting for you. This is what he says. Verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, and the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, and save me. O my God, for thou hast smitten all of my enemies upon the cheekbone, and thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Arise, O Lord. This is a war cry from David. David, here, listen, in layman's terms, here's David. David is saying, God, go get him. God, go get him. David isn't trying to fix anything. David isn't trying to fight his own battle. David isn't taking matters into his own hands. David is saying, God, you go get them. You know what they're doing and you know what they're saying. You go get them. Arise, O my Lord. And listen, we are to trust that God will fight our battles for us. God fights for his people. God fights for his children. Arise, O Lord. Then he says, my God. O my God. Why? This is based on a personal relationship. David knows this to be true about our God, that God will rescue, that God will deliver, that God will save, that God will help, that God will liberate, that God will set free. So David has a need to take matters into his own hands. Even the last two phrases, the simile there is, smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. The picture is, God insults more than he pains. He's saying, God, put them in their place. Put them in their place. That's what smite them upon the cheek. He doesn't say, decapitate my enemies. That's how we pray.
God, if you would just decapitate him today on the way to work, it'd be fine with me. It's quite possible to do on the 405. I know a couple places where it could happen and nobody would think twice. David doesn't say decapitate my enemies. He said just smite them on the cheekbone, which is put them in their place. Put them in their place. He says this, and break the teeth. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Breaking the teeth is a picture of like a ravenous animal with long fangs. David doesn't say, kill the ravenous animal with long fangs. David just says, God, knock their teeth out of their head so they can't devour me. Just knock their teeth out of their head. Listen, mark it down. You don't have to move for God to protect you. This is what that means. You don't have to move for God to protect you. You can be surrounded by predators on every side, and God can knock their teeth right out of their head, and God can keep you safe. Last one, always functioning. Look at verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Can I tell you how the verse ends? Here's why it ends this way. You see what David goes back to? Two steps down, five steps out. You see what David goes back to? David doesn't say, God, do this because I deserve to be king. God, do this because I deserve. God, do this because I want. David says, God, do this. Salvation is of the Lord. You can do this. God, please do this. For thy people. For their sake. You see the ultimate way of overcoming your fear and your anxiety? It's to stop looking inward and to start looking around you. The only real way to overcome fear or to overcome your anxiety is for you to stop being focused on yourself and for you to look around and go, you know what? There are a lot of people around me, and Absalom is not going to be a good king. Absalom is not going to be a good king, and God has not ordained Absalom to be king. So God, for your people's sake, bring salvation back. Do you understand the difference in that prayer? There's a difference in praying, God, make me king, and God, for your people's sake, put the king in place that you want in place, which was David. Always functioning. The only real way to destroy fear and anxiety in your life, listen to me, is to roll your sleeves up and to get involved in the lives of other people. You ever been in a scary situation and you go, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. I do this every time I walk down the clown aisle for like Halloween, right? I walk down the clown aisle and I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. Every time I walk past Ronald McDonald, I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. And you know, the more times I say to myself, I'm not going to be afraid, the more afraid I am. You ever notice that? The only real way to overcome fear is to stop going, oh, this has got to happen. This has got to happen. God, do this for me. God, do this for me. Go, oh, God, overcome. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to be afraid. Lots of people are against me. Lots of people doing stuff to me. Lots of people saying stuff to me. God, just decapitate all those people. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm not going to. No. The only real way to overcome fear. Two steps down. Five steps out. Is for you to start putting your Christianity to work for the good of somebody else. Listen, your children, for the sake of your children, put your Christianity to work. For the sake of your grandchildren, put your Christianity to work. For the sake of the other members of this church, put your Christianity to work. You cannot live in verse 1 and verse 2. You cannot live there. But you can pray yourself out of there. That's what he's saying. Learning to pray our fears. But thou, O Lord. Let's stand together for prayer.